Colossians chapter 1, let's turn there. Four things that have been discovered or invented and have changed the world. 1821, electricity. 1928, the discovery of penicillin. 1953, the discovery of DNA. And 1960, the invention of the pacemaker for the human heart. So we could go on. Various things that have been discovered, already there, but have been discovered and that are so powerful that they've changed either individual lives or the world. It's like that with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is already there. But once you discover it in your life, it changes you. It changes your life. It changes your values. It changes your behavior, your lifestyle, your beliefs, your world, your universe, your everything. Once you discover the gospel, you are never the same again. And this is what we're going to learn in Colossians. We're starting this morning this new series in Colossians. And it's what we call a letter or an epistle. And in verses 1 and 2, we read who wrote it and who received it. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. These are the people that wrote this letter in about AD 60, something like that. Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus, converted, became the apostle Paul, and he wrote at least 13 of the New Testament books. Timothy was with him as part of his ministry team. And they wrote to this church in Colossae. It says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. You might never, ever have heard of Colossae. Haven't got a clue where it is, so Google Earth's a marvelous thing. And here is Colossae. Here's part of the world. And Colossae is flashing there in the red. It's in Turkey, so a bit closer up. And it's 100 miles from Ephesus. That would do you no good if you don't know where Ephesus is, but it's 100 miles from Ephesus, and even a bit closer up as well. Here's Colossae. Now, in that place, there was a church. There were saints. There were holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. What do we know about Colossae? It's always interesting to find out a little bit about the background and the culture of a place. And Colossae was one of these places that used to be a hub of industry, because one of the main trading routes went right through the center. But the Romans, in their wisdom, decided to build a bypass around Colossae for their heavy chariots. So, around Colossae was this bypass. So Colossae became a bit of a backwater place, town. And once it was a thriving hub of commerce and business, but no longer. So in this place, the main work would have been shepherding the large herds of sheep. There would have been farmers, there would have been laborers, tradesmen, and especially traveling salespeople who would now have to go out of Colossae with the cloth that they made and dyed and take it to the major cities like Ephesus. There in Colossae then, they were ordinary people, no celebrities, hard workers, and those that were trying to make a living. And the gospel came to Colossae. It came to those people who then believed it and then who lived a life on their front line. And what we're going to call this series is Frontline Living. Now, those of you that have been coming along to the church for a while know all about our frontline vision. And here it is in a nutshell. This church and church services like this is not the front line. We're behind the front line. Here it's like a field hospital. Here is where we help each other and restore each other and pray for each other and spiritually heal each other in order that we can send people back out to their front line, which is your family, friends, and workplace. And we spend hours and hours and hours on our front line. And it's there that the action takes place. It's there that you'll meet dozens of unbelievers so you can advance the gospel. But it's also there that you'll take hits from unbelievers, not literally, we hope, but you'll take hits in your heart from unbelievers, and you'll need healing again. That's why you come behind the front line in these services and on our small groups and other meetings as well. So that's the frontline vision that we have, that here we're behind the front line, but you're going back out to the front line. Now, life on the front line can be tough. If you take following the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, it is tough, as well as joyful. We want to thrive and survive on the front line. And Colossians will help us to survive and thrive on the front line as we hear about frontline living. Now, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at verses 3 to 8. Now, we've already read verses 3 to 8, and verses 3 to 8 show us that the gospel is at the center of frontline living. There's no way the gospel will advance or that the kingdom of God will advance unless the gospel is told and heard. So the gospel is central to frontline living. And verses 3 to 8 show us three things about the gospel. They show us that the gospel produces good fruit, that the gospel is global, limitless, and that the gospel needs to be both told and heard. Now, we haven't got time this morning to go through all those three things. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take three sweeps through verses 3 to 8. So the paragraph in verses 3 to 8 we'll take this week and next week. Week after that, there's something special with the Holiday Bible Club. But then we'll come back the week after that to Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8. And we'll go through seeing these three things over the next few weeks. So this morning, then, we're simply going to take the last point. The gospel needs to be told, and the gospel needs to be heard. So just 2 points this morning. The gospel needs to be told, and the gospel needs to be heard. Let's think first of all, then, of people telling the gospel. People telling the gospel. There's a man called Epaphras that we read about here in verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras. And it's this man, Epaphras, who took the gospel to Colossae. As you read through the epistle to the Colossians, which I would recommend that you do at some point, it will only take about 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes to read it through, you'll see that the Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae. But the gospel got there by this man called Epaphras, verse 7, who's a faithful minister of Christ and a fellow servant. He took the gospel to Colossae, and he told the gospel. The gospel needs to be told on the front line. People won't guess the gospel. You never guess it. People won't understand the gospel by looking at trees and stars and the birds and nature. They never guess the gospel from that. They can tell that there's a creator God from that, but they never guess the gospel of Jesus from those things. No, people need to hear the gospel, so they need to be told the gospel to hear it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul gives a chain reaction about the gospel. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So the chain reaction is this. For someone to believe in Jesus, they've got to call on his name. To do that, they've got to hear the gospel. To hear the gospel, they've got to be told the gospel. And God uses people to reach people. He doesn't send angels from heaven to tell the gospel. He doesn't use the departed saints in glory to tell the gospel. He uses living people, us, you and me, to tell the gospel to others. And the gospel wasn't in Colossae until Epaphras took it there. Now, what do we know about this gospel teller, Epaphras? Well, three things from verse 7. We know that he's a dear fellow servant. In other words, he was part of Paul's team and loved. A dear fellow servant. Second thing we know about him is he's a faithful minister of Christ. Now, that being a faithful minister is not an official title, as if you should go to the church building at Colossae and look on the notice board outside, Minister Epaphras. That's not what it means. It's not a description of his title for a church notice board, but it's a description of his character as a gospel teller, a faithful minister of Christ Jesus. The other thing we know about Epaphras is that he was a Colossian himself. So if you go over to chapter 4 and verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Epaphras is now back with the Apostle Paul. But he is one of you. He is a Colossian himself. So how did it work then? How did this man Epaphras, who was a Colossian, and the gospel wasn't in Colossae, how did he hear the gospel in order to take it to the Colossians? Well, probably, we don't know this for certain, but it's a very good surmise that Epaphras was like a traveling salesman. So as we said, the Apostle Paul had never, ever been to Colossae. Paul's method in his missionary work was to find those big centers of commerce and business, those hubs of industry, where people would come and visit and then go back to their own cities or towns. So then Paul, concentrating on those big populated areas, as people were converted, they would go back out to their towns to take the gospel with them. So in Acts chapter 19, you hear about the Apostle Paul having a two-year ministry in Ephesus. Ephesus was big. It could well have been then that Epaphras was in Ephesus during that time when Paul was there, doing his tradesman thing there. He heard the gospel, he was converted, and he took the gospel back to Colossae, where he told it. So Epaphras's front line was Colossae. He went back there and he went to people that he knew their culture, he knew where they met, he knew what they talked about, he knew the kind of housing that they had, their social problems, their spiritual interests, this kind of stuff that they read, the local news. He would have known all about that, and there was no one like Epaphras to teach the gospel on his front line. So back he goes to Colossae with the gospel burning in his heart. And what does he do when he gets there? He tells it. And what happens when he tells the gospel? People believe. We could say that Epaphras had a real workplace ministry. That there, in whatever his work was on his front line, he gossiped the gospel. And God used it. And God does use our workplace ministries. Ministry isn't just for church life. Ministry is where you are most of your time. So in your workplace tomorrow, or even this afternoon or this evening, you've got a ministry for Christ. You are his ambassador on your front line. So first of all, then, we learn that the gospel needs to be told. We need to be like Epaphras, fellow servants of Christ Jesus, fellow with each other, and faithful ministers in our workplaces. But once the gospel is told, the second thing needs to happen. It needs to be heard. Now, not everybody will hear it. We know that. Some will, metaphorically block their ears to your message. But others won't. They'll be interested. And that's what Epaphras found in Colossae. So back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. And there we read about the gospel that has come to you. Wasn't there before, but now it's come to you, and we know how it came, through Epaphras. And Paul says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. There was a day they heard the gospel for the first time. It was a never-to-be-forgotten day. People remember where they are when they hear certain news stories. We're told that when President Kennedy was assassinated, people can remember exactly where they were when they heard that news. And I guess it's the same when we heard the news of the death of Princess Diana. Most of you, if not all of you, can remember where you were when you first heard that news. When a big news item breaks, then you know, you never forget that day or that time. And Paul says here, the day you heard the gospel. There was a day, a point in history, when Epaphras came to Colossae with the gospel. This changed man. He went out as a non-Christian. He came back as a Christian. And his heart was burning with this passion to tell others of the gospel of Jesus. And they heard it in Colossae. Now, what did Epaphras say then when he told this gospel? Well, he said three things about the gospel. And they're all there in verses 5 and 6. Three wonderful things that Epaphras said about the gospel. He spoke about truth, hope, and grace. So first of all, he spoke about truth, the word of truth. Look again at verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel. That means the word of truth, which is the gospel. So it's not two things they heard. They didn't hear, I'm going to tell you the word of truth, and now the next day I'm going to tell you the gospel. They were combined. They're words for each other. So the word of truth is the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth. Now, in our day when truth is devalued, we've really got to grasp that. What we've got here in the scriptures, in the gospel, is truth. Real truth, if there can be such a thing. Truth. Real truth. Not fairy stories or make-believe or I really wish this was true kind of thing. But the word of truth, which is the gospel. Now, this idea of the word of truth has a rich Old Testament background. There was a prophet called Elijah, and Elijah went to a place called Zarephath, and there he met a widow, and Elijah produced this wonderful miracle by the power of God. And the widow of Zarephath, in 1 Kings 17, said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And they could say the same about Epaphras hundreds of years later. The word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. It's the word of truth. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, "Lord, do not snatch away the word of truth from my mouth." So Christians are to be known as people of truth because we've got the word of truth in the gospel. When you've read the gospels, you might have been surprised by how many times Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Or as it's put in the modern versions, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth." Jesus said it again and again to different kinds of people. He wanted them all to know that this was like the Old Testament background, the truth, the truth. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Do your best to present yourself to God as a workman who correctly handles the word of truth." Now just think about that just for a few moments. When you're holding the Bible, you're holding the word of truth. When you're reading the Bible, you're reading the word of truth. When you're telling the gospel on your front line, you're telling the word of truth. You know, you can have such confidence in the gospel of God. You don't have to apologize for it. It might seem unbelievable because it is so amazing, but it's true. So when you come to the gospel, the historical facts are accurate. Its interpretation and assessment of human nature is accurate. And its remedy, providing the need that we have for our fallen human nature, is also accurate. So be so confident with the gospel. It's the word of truth. And what's more, this word of truth in the gospel is absolute and universal. People argue these days as to whether or not there is such a thing as absolute truth. And they will say, surely truth is relative to your culture and the time and place in which you live. So it might be true for this group of people in these circumstances, but it's not true for this group of people in those circumstances. So truth is relative to your culture and your people. But actually, what you've got in the scriptures is absolute truth. It's absolutely true for all cultures and all ages. And it's universal. It's not just localized. It's not true in that area and not that area. It's true in every area, no matter where you live, no matter what time you live, no matter what culture you live in. The gospel is the word of truth absolutely and universally. We never need to relativize it or to localize it. The way that we present it needs to be thought about, definitely. But its truth, its message, never needs to be changed. It is always true. And ultimately, it's Christ. the way, the truth, and the life. So as we present this gospel, we're not just presenting a set of doctrines, but a person, Jesus. That's why Paul says, if you look in Colossians 1, verse 28, feel like bingo, eyes down, look in, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him. So it's not just, I'm proclaiming a truth, but I'm proclaiming Christ. And that was Paul's passion. Wherever he went, he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We proclaim him. So you're proclaiming Jesus. So what a great gospel we have. And when these Colossians heard this word, this gospel, they heard the word of truth and their life was changed. And their life began to be based on the word of truth. I wonder what you're basing your life on. What is it that is at the core of your existence? You know, Jesus spoke a parable where he said that there's a wise man and a foolish man. And the wise man built his house upon a rock. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. So when the storms came and the wind came and the rain fell down and the floods came up, which house stood? Not the house on the sand, but the house on the rock. What does the rock represent? The teaching of Jesus. And if you build your life on the teaching of Jesus, though there are times you will be horribly shaken because the storms of life can be so cruel and so fierce, though that's true that you'll be shaken, you'll never ultimately collapse. If your life is built on the teaching of Jesus, the word of truth, you will stand to the very end. And you'll get stronger as you do so. So there's the first thing that they heard in the gospel, the word of truth. The second thing they heard from Epaphras when he told the gospel was the hope of heaven. He puts it, the hope stored up in heaven. Now, verse 5, back to chapter 1, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Hope stored up for you in heaven. So this word of truth that they heard proclaims a hope of the future. Jesus spoke about this when he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Our hope is a place. But more than that, our hope is a living hope. So Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. So our hope is kept in heaven. And that's why Paul says here that our hope is stored up in heaven. Now, what is that hope? Well, if you come to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, you will see what that hope is. Colossians 3, verse 3. Paul says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is your life, or Christ, who is your hope. Our hope is Christ. But as verse 4 says here of Colossians chapter 3, it's hidden at the moment. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. And yet there's going to come a day when Christ appears, is seen. So our hope is Christ, and in particular, his resurrection. His resurrection body and all that that brings. So we know the gospel story. Jesus was born, he lived, he was crucified. 3 days later, he rose again. And then he was seen by many people. And those people who saw him, some walked with him, some were able to touch him, they heard him, he listened to them, and they ate with him. So the resurrection body of Christ is an amazing thing. And the disciples, or all the writers of the New Testament, would have seen, apart from Luke, who would have seen the risen Christ. They would have seen him. So they knew what they were talking about. They knew about the hope. But this hope that they have of the resurrection is no longer seen by them, but it's in heaven. Stored up for them in heaven. So where's Jesus now? After his resurrection, after 40 days, he ascended physically to heaven. And that's where he is now. In some way, I can't describe it, but in some way, Jesus, with his resurrected body, exists in heaven. But as these verses in Colossians 3 says, it's hidden. But back to Colossians chapter 1, our hope is stored up for us in heaven. For that's where Jesus is. And when he returns, we inherit our hope. We receive our resurrection bodies. Our hope is in heaven. Now, when I was, one Christmas, when I was a little lad, I was asleep in bed like all good little lads do. And my sister was asleep in her room as well. And for some reason, my dad came to wake me up. And he said, come on downstairs. You've got to come downstairs, Paul. So, bleary-eyed, wandered downstairs. And there in the front room was a Scalextric set out. Now, this must have been about 2 or 3 days before Christmas. The Scalextric was set out. My dad was playing with it. He just wanted someone to play with. So he woke me up to play Scalextric with him. I didn't have a clue that that was my Christmas present. Until he said, after a happy half an hour to an hour, till he said, right, we've got to pack this up again now for Christmas, and you've got to get back to bed. Now, I knew exactly what I was going to get for Christmas then. And I didn't mind knowing at all. My hope was a Scalextric. But hey, for 3 days, I didn't see it. Except I knew when my parents hid my Christmas presents in the wardrobe. And I could say that my hope was stored up for me in my parents' wardrobe. I'd already seen what I was going to get. I played with it, but it was taken away from me. But I knew I was going to get it on Christmas Day. My hope was stored up for me in the wardrobe. This is a certain hope. Your hope is stored up for you in heaven. Now, there are people that have seen that hope. They've handled that hope. And one day, Christ is coming back. And when he appears, you will receive a resurrection body. It's a glorious hope. And that's what these Colossians heard when Epaphras came to them and told them the gospel. Hey, one day, Jesus is coming back. And on that day, you'll get a perfected soul and a resurrected body. And you will have a new heavens and a new earth to live in, to enjoy it forever. What a hope. It's an amazing hope. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't wish for it. It's far better than you ever dreamed for. You will live forever in a perfect universe. But our hope is stored up for us in heaven. So these Colossians would have heard about, one, the word of truth. This is true. I can build my life upon it. They would have heard about the hope of salvation and resurrection, which would have totally changed their perspective on their present sufferings, troubles, problems, grievances, and values. The third thing they heard was this. They heard about God's grace in all its truth. Verse 6. The end of verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. God's grace in all its truth. God's grace. The truth of his wonderful grace. Grace is what makes the Christian message unique. It makes it unique from the message of other religions and unique from the message that the world gives. The message that the world gives is a system of works. We'll give you a title if you do something good, and we'll take it away again, actually, if you don't live up to it. But the system of the world is that it rewards good things. And that's not necessarily bad. But it doesn't know a lot about grace. The system of other religions is that you've got to be good enough in order to earn salvation. You've got to try hard enough in order to reach nirvana or salvation. So the Christian message says it's not works and our goodness. It's God's grace and his love. And God's grace is simply this. It's forgiving us and blessing us despite who we are and what we have done. That God will give us his blessing and love and salvation, not because we have earned it, because we can't earn it, but because his nature is love, to give. Now, this is so contrary to our human thinking that we have a job to come to terms with it. And we say, well, it's not fair, is it? Surely, this gospel. But it's grace. It's grace. And grace gives us what we don't deserve. And grace gives us salvation. We'll never be good enough. We'll never do enough good works. But God gives us salvation because of his grace. And grace is amazing. So amazing. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with two thieves. Thieves is probably a very wrong term to describe the men that was crucified alongside him. They were probably terrorists. They were trying to drive the Romans out of Israel, and they would have committed murder and all sorts in uprisings. So these two people crucified either side of Jesus, Jesus in the middle. One of these terrorists said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, that's grace. Now, we don't know if any other conversation took place between this repentant terrorist and Jesus. We don't know. But just use your imagination for a moment, and suppose it did. Suppose this terrorist then said to Jesus, what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. What? Just like that. Yes, today you'll be with me in paradise. But you don't know what I've done, my past life. Yes, I do. I know everything. But that's irrelevant. You're repentant. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But you know, they crucify not petty thieves, but they crucify terrorists, murderers, rapists, rebels. Do you really know what I've done? I don't deserve to be with you in your kingdom. No, you don't. But it's grace. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And all our human reasoning and everything within us almost rebels against grace. And we kind of say, Lord, let me do something for you. Let me try and be good enough in order to gain heaven. But you can't. You never can. Salvation has got to be received and experienced. We will never be good enough. But God's grace is more than our badness. So once we turn to him and simply say, Lord, receive me, then we have rivers, floods of grace coming over us, and we are never the same again. Grace is a wonderful thing, wonderful. And these Colossians received it in the gospel. So what have we seen? Well, we've seen that the gospel needs to be told on our front line. Epaphras did that. We've seen the gospel needs to be heard. And when it's heard, it's three things. The word of truth, the hope stored up in heaven, and God's wonderful grace. Now, what do these Colossians, as we bring this to a conclusion, what do these Colossians do with that message they heard? Two things very quickly. They understood it. They understood it. Verse 6. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Now that understanding is not just an intellectual thing, as if to say, I've grasped it all now. In the letter that Matt and Claire read to the young disciples here, that you know a little bit of truth, don't think you know it all, applies to every one of us, no matter how long we've been Christians and how old we are. None of us has grasped it all or understood it all. So this word understand here doesn't mean to say, well, now you understand everything there is to understand about God. No, rather, it's the idea of recognize. The same word is used in Luke chapter 24, verse 31, when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus. They understood who he was. And that's the same understanding of the gospel. Ah, now we see it, kind of thing. And we say that, don't we? There is a time when we don't understand the gospel. It just doesn't make any sense. We don't understand it at all. We don't even see it. But there also comes a time when we say, now I know. Now my eyes have been opened. Now I see. I've been brought into a knowledge of the truth. And they understood it. I wonder if you have. Have you got a knowledge of this gospel? It's not just a knowledge of being part of a church community or enjoying the services here on a Sunday or even being part of a church family. That's one kind of knowledge, but that doesn't save you. What saves you is receiving God's grace. Then you understand. Your eyes are opened. The second thing that says about them here is that they learned it. They understood it. In verse 7 says, you learned this gospel from Epaphras. You learned it. Now, this learning was not learning like swatting up for an exam. It's not learning academic stuff so that you've got an exam to sit in 2 years' time, so you start learning the day before. It's not the kind of learning that you're just taking into your mind, nor you can sit an exam on the Bible. It's not that kind of learning. The word that's used here for learned is very similar to the word for disciple. So in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. And the word for learned is from the same root as the word for disciple. So in one sense, what could be said in verse 7 is this. You were discipled by Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras. It's not that they learned the whole lot, but they began to be disciples because of Epaphras' ministry. And what's discipleship? Discipleship isn't just a thing of the mind. It is a thing of the mind, but not just a thing of the mind. It's a life and a lifestyle. It's following the leader, Jesus. So when these Colossians heard this gospel from Epaphras, they said, now we see. Now we understand. And we're going to so live now for the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to be his disciples. We've learned how to live. Have you learned how to live? There's many lifestyles out there, and not all of them are good. Some are less than what God wants you to have. The discipleship lifestyle is brilliant. It's tough, it's hard, but it's brilliant because it's truth, hope, and grace. Now, this is what happens when someone tells the gospel. It comes to you, you hear it, and you're changed. Changed in your beliefs, values, behavior, everything. You know, at the end of the day, while Epaphras going there to Colossae, at the end of that day, then they heard that gospel for the first time, the day you heard it. At the end of that day, these Colossians could have said something like, "It's the end of the day, the sun goes down, the stars come out, and not all that counts is here and now. My universe will never be the same. I'm glad you came. I'm glad you came." Well, let's be quiet and think about these things before we hear a song. Just in that quietness, I repeat key words. Frontline. The gospel, which is the word of truth, the hope of salvation, and the amazing grace of God. It needs to be told. It needs to be heard, understood, and learned. We need to receive it. And once we have, we'll never be the same again. Amen.